Again, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Leviticus chapter 16. We may only get one chapter. We may get two. I want to leave plenty of time at the end, at least 30 minutes. So we'll see where we get as far as that goes. But while you guys are turning there to Leviticus chapter 16, let's pray. Ask God to open his word and we'll jump into it. Lord, again, it is very clear in your word that we cannot understand it unless your spirit opens our eyes. And even as believers, it's easy to be glossed over because of just life. So Lord, give us a clear view tonight of your word by your spirit. Lord, that we can hear you teach. We pray that you would teach. We give you full reign. Say what you want through your word. And again, Lord, instruct us about your holiness. Help us to be thankful, Lord, in remembering what you've done on the cross, especially looking at what the priests had to do in the Day of Atonement. And what we're getting into tonight, God. Help us really grasp what you've done for us and never to take it for granted. So we thank you, Lord. We ask you now you just teach us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Day of Atonement. We're up to the Day of Atonement here in Leviticus, which is a very interesting day. The Day of Atonement was where the high priest was the only person who could go in one time a year behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. That was the holiest place on the planet. There on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It's where God said, I will meet with man. You couldn't just go in whenever you wanted. Just because you're a priest, you couldn't go in. Only the high priest, the top priest, once a year could go in, and that after great fanfare. This was an amazing thing. As a matter of fact, the high priest was the only one that could do it, and this was a very busy day for him. On this day, the high priest would wash himself numerous times, change his clothes numerous times, and by himself sacrifice 15 animals before he was acceptable to God and the nation was acceptable. It was a long, bloody day. And you talk about, you know, a lot of hard work, a lot of blood, a lot of, I mean, the whole mindset of it is just kind of like, wow, why all this, you know, intense sacrifice and you know, grossness of the blood and all the stuff that had to happen. This is what man had to do before Jesus. Guys, we are so spoiled. The only way I know how to compare this today is to say, if you can imagine being born into, say, Donald Trump's family. Now, I'm not saying it in the sense of him being president or getting political. I'm just picking someone very wealthy. Whoever you want to name that's a millionaire, billionaire. You know, you can make it Warren Buffett or I don't care. It doesn't matter. Here's the bottom line. All you would ever know is the blessings and the luxury of your riches. That's all you'd ever know. You'd never know what it was like to be hungry. You'd never know what it was like to have not the best clothes, the best food, the best hotels, the best house, the best cars, the best of everything, the best planes, the best first class, everything from the time you're born all the way up. That's all you would ever know. That's you as a Christian. That is you. You have a spiritual inheritance of wealth that they would have died to have. They didn't have that. Even the high priest of Israel, the only way that he could get to God, the only way that the people could get to God were lots of animals, lots of blood, lots of work, and on a repeated, regular basis. Look, just to keep a standard of the relationship of God to the nation, there were two sacrifices a day, apart from everyone else's sacrifices. That was the morning lamb sacrifice and the evening lamb sacrifice. That was just to keep the blood flowing so the connection of God could be maintained as a nation. Why? Because God is going to show us in Leviticus 17, you cannot get to God without blood. And before Jesus, it took lots of blood, lots of regular blood, lots of repentance, lots of death in the animals, lots of sacrifice. Now we, in our spiritual, incredible spiritual wealth, we just give our life to Jesus, not even understanding what used to be the norm, and we're just there with him. We're in his family. We have all these riches, no blood other than his on the cross. And so we take that for granted, but here's the thing to realize. The bottom line is, guys, it's all been done by Jesus, and now we have that relationship, but the world, they can't have that relationship without blood. That's why when you see people trying to go to the Lord by other means, other spiritual means, or they're going to do more good than bad. I'll be a nice person. I'll do lots of good. I don't care how good you are. You can't do it. God is holy, and sin makes you very distant from God. Not because God doesn't love us, but it's just the reality. So the only way that mankind before Jesus could get that gap filled in, at least temporarily to God, was all this blood, 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 sacrifice after sacrifice, day after day, and then a relationship could be partially maintained, but the intimacy that we have now, they could never get to that, because there's no way that the blood of animals could fully take away the sins of man. All the blood of animals did, the Bible said, was temporarily cover over the sin, so that God would take that kind of as a down payment, so that it covered the sin for man until Jesus came, washed every bit of that away, and then connected us to him through the cross. So now, there's two things to note as we get into this tonight. Number one, God is extremely holy, and you can't get to him without blood and pure blood. So there's no other way to get there. That's just how it is, no matter what anybody thinks or not. And number two, it's only the blood of Jesus that does it, because the blood of animals was just a temporary covering until Jesus. God wouldn't even accept animals today. You know, it's interesting. If somebody said, well, I'm going to try to get to God without Jesus, and I'll do it the way they did in the Old Testament. If God accepted that, which he doesn't now because of Jesus, but even if God accepted that, you would have regular animal sacrifices in your life. You'd have to have somebody who's going and presenting all these sacrifices to God. You'd have to have one day a year where someone killed 15 different animals just for you and your family and for your nation. I mean, again, this whole thing is so amazing, but when you see what God has done for us, it makes you appreciate all the more the sacrifice on the cross. Never take that for granted. Realize this is something that's a special gift. You've been born into an extremely wealthy family, and all this is yours for eternity. You're never going to know what it's like to be hungry spiritually unless you just ignore the meals set in front of you. You're never going to know what it's like to be unclothed and be naked because you're now clothed in the robes of Christ. You're never going to know what it's going to be like not to be welcomed not only into the palace, but into the greatest places of the palace, because your father owns it. It's your dad. He's the owner of the palace and the kingdom and all the universe. So it's hard for us to grasp this, and I don't think we're really going to grasp it until we get there. But when you see what the priest had to go through, this should give you an appreciation of what the Lord has done for us. Look what it says, chapter 16, verse 1. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. Remember Nadab and Abihu, who were struck dead because they just ran him before God without being invited, so to speak. And when they offered profane fire before the Lord, and they died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. In other words, just like Nadab and Abihu. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. See, here's what happens. When God's presence is there, it's not that God just showed up to kill Nadab and Abihu. Don't get the wrong picture. He did strike them, but his presence was there. When they walked into the presence of God, they were struck dead, because in these bodies, we cannot endure the presence of God. That's why to go to heaven, we have to have new bodies. We could never endure God's glory. These bodies are made for this earth and this atmosphere. In heaven, we have to have a brand new body. And that's why we're getting new bodies, and one of the reasons. But the bottom line is, they were suddenly there, and then they walked right into the midst of God's power, and they were struck dead. I mean, even Moses, when he was clean before God, God had to put his hand over him, pass by, and let him only see his afterglow, which we'll have an afterglow afterwards, so to speak. We call it that. That was just seeing just the glow of God that was left behind after he passed by, because you can't see his full glory. But even his afterglow is wonderful. And so God, in doing this here, you know, he's saying, you can't just walk into my presence. You have to make sure that your sins are covered. Then you have to cover the nation's sins so they can approach me. And all these things have to happen because of God's glory and God's greatness. And he says, you know, I'm going to appear there. Now, this would have been fearful to the high priest. I know for me, if I was the high priest, this would be scary, because I realize that simply by God showing up in the cloud, if I'm not right, guess who just dies all of a sudden? Me. If I go in there and go, well, I've done good enough. I killed an animal and I asked his forgiveness. I guarantee you, when that high priest went in there, he's killing these animals. He's washing. He's changing in a back and forth the linen garments and other things we'll see as we get into this chapter. And he's in there at that moment when God's going to appear before the cloud thing. And this better be real. God, forgive me of everything. Everything. I mean, here's blood. Here's my heart. I mean, I guarantee you, the high priest was the person that was the most repentant of anybody in the nation on this day. Because he knew when God's presence showed up, if he wasn't right with God, boom, he's done. And again, not because God's mean, because God is holy and God is pure. That is why God only allows those that are holy to enter into the kingdom, and our holiness now comes through Christ. So you see the importance of Jesus and his blood and the cross and all this. He says, thus Aaron, verse 3, shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering. So the high priest would come in, there the bull be sacrificed, has always the sin offering and the burnt offering, sin offering being for sin, burnt offering for a full commitment to God. And I guarantee you the priest was being fully committed. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. So notice he takes off the regular high priest garments with all their jewels and all the stuff we've seen in the pictures, and he puts on just these linen, very simple linen garments, trousers and a shirt and a linen wrap on his head. Why? To show the humility. This is humility now. This is not the time to wear crowns and jewels. You're going before God. He wears the crowns and jewels. We're to be humble because he is holy. And he is the one that's exalted. You'll put on the linen tunic, the linen trousers on your body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. So he would show up in his priestly garments. He would wash in water. He'd put on the linen garments and then begin this process when he was to offer to God. He shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one as a ram as a burnt offering. So two goats and one ram. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, notice, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his house. Before any pastor can be used in anyone else's life, or before you can be used in anyone else's life, what do you have to do first? You've got to be clean. You can't go to someone else and you have sin in your life and say, hey, I'm here to get the speck out of your eye. Remember what Jesus said? Get the log out of your own first. Make sure that your heart's right before you go to a brother. You know, if I'm living in sin and I go to one of you guys and say, hey, I couldn't help but notice that you parked in my parking place, and that's a sin, just kidding. But anyway, let's say I go and point out what I think is sin in your life and I've got sin, it's hypocrisy before God. God says, no, you get your house in order first. You get your life in order first. And you make sure you're clean first. Before you do this. And so you do it for yourself and for your own house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Never heard the term scapegoat before? Here's where it comes from. Scapegoat comes from the scriptures right here in Leviticus chapter 16. That is, one goat was to be sacrificed. The other goat, we're going to see, they would lay their hands on and symbolically transfer the sins of the priest and the nation onto this scapegoat and then send it out into the wilderness so that it's a picture of the sins being sent away. All the sins were put on this animal and they're sent away. And today we see someone who's a scapegoat, they blame them for everything and then fire them, right? That's kind of the same idea. This is where this comes from. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord. Remember, there'd be the incense altar. They'd put the coals on the altar. Then he'd pour the incense on top of those coals, and the room would fill with this cloud of smoke. But it was good smoke. It was incense. It smelled wonderful. It was a special incense mixture that God gave them. And so it would fill the room with this wonderful smell. Notice that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. That was a picture, if you will, of the prayers of the people from the priest going up to God. And he says, even before you go in to offer prayers for the nation and to offer prayers for the people, you get yourself clean. Once you're clean, I will hear your prayers. You know, it's interesting. It says, husbands, if you've got sin in your life, or if you're treating your wife wrong, if you're treating your wife wrong, it will hinder your prayers to heaven. Why? You're the high priest of your home. You're the high priest. If you don't have your own house in order and you're not loving your own family and making sure that you're clean before God and doing what you're supposed to do with your own family, your wife, etc., God says your prayers are going to be hindered. I'm not going to listen to your prayers as much. He doesn't say that God won't hear anything, but he says your prayers will be hindered. What does that mean? I don't know. Why doesn't God answer me? I've been crying out for years. How are you treating your wife?
Well, that has nothing to do with it.
Really? Really? Read the word. It does. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not true for the wife as well, but God holds the husband accountable. I'm sure if the wife's being mean to the husband, her prayers will be hindered as well, etc. But this is a picture here of the priest for the nation offering up the prayers to God, and his heart has to be right, or else the prayers he offers for the nation will be hindered. The principle. He shall take some of the blood, verse 14, of the bull, and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Again, seven being the number of completion. So a seven, a cleansing now, this representative cleansing of himself and for the nation, sprinkling this blood seven times. Lord, we're now clean before you. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. So notice first his own sins were covered. Now he offers a sin for the people. He'll bring its blood inside the veil and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull. So once his are forgiven, now the people's can be, or God will accept his offer for the people and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now, the reason that we don't need someone today like a priest, you don't need your pastor to go try to get your sins forgiven. I couldn't anyway. But the reason God didn't do that is your high priest, Jesus, has now gone, it says, into the tabernacle of heaven. He's offered his blood. And you're now clean before God forever, because of the blood that he offered before God. So you don't need any more priests. You don't need anyone offering for your sins. There's no one that can go to God for you except the Lord who already did that. It's been taken care of. That's why the Lord said from the cross, "It is finished." He was talking about this. Verse 17, "There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in." So the high priest had to go in alone to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord. So now he comes out to the altar, the outside altar where the fire was, make atonement for it. And shall sprinkle some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. So now the whole tabernacle is cleansed. Now he brings the live goat. The other one's already been killed. His sins are atoned. The people's sins are atoned. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat. So get the picture. Here's Aaron. They've got the goat. He puts both his hands on the head of this goat. And notice what he does. He confesses over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Now, to what detail he went into when he put his hands and started talking about all the sins of the nation, we don't know. And how long did it take? How long did the prayer take? We don't know. Maybe it depended on how wicked the nation had been that particular year. You know, I shared with you guys before, a man one time told Pastor Chuck when he was baptizing him, he said, "Hold me down a long time. I have a lot to take care of," you know. And so I don't know how long did he keep his hands on that goat and keep praying and all that. We don't know. But the goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land. So they'd send it out. What they would do is they would send the goat out to the wilderness. And once the goat got so far away, you could no longer see it. And some even say they would throw it over a cliff so it could never come back. There's two different accounts I hear of that. I don't know for sure which it was. But once that was done, they would signal all the way back to these gateposts, guys holding fires or signaling in some way, letting people know that the goat was now gone and couldn't come back. And the whole nation that was there would just break out in a cheer. Our sins are gone. They can't come back. It's done. And you see the symbolism of what Jesus did on the cross. The sins are now taken away. They can't come back. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting and shall take off the linen garments, which he put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people. So notice each of these offerings and animals, the changing, the washing, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat at the scapegoat, or rather as the scapegoat, shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And afterward he may come into the camp. So he had to go through this Levitical ceremony of cleansing because symbolically he had escorted the sin of the nation out, you know, to be done away. Which, by the way, is neat because from the Mount of Olives you would see that goat come out of the east gate and then be taken away up to the Mount of Olives and out into the wilderness. When Jesus left, he had taken our sins. He went up to the Mount of Olives. And when he got to Bethany, which is on the other side of the Mount of Olives, he ascended back up into heaven. And that whole picture of him being the one that took our sins, now carrying them away on the east side, out of the east gate, even as Jesus did that day. So a lot of symbolism here. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn it, burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. So on the sin offering, they would burn everything up once they got outside. After the sacrifice was done, they'd go outside and burn all of it, its parts up. And then he who burns them shall wash his clothes, bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native or your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. So it's a day just to rest, this day of atonement, this day of Yom Kippur. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed, again, you say it's a statute forever. It's now, it's still forever, but it's been Jesus has fulfilled it. So don't be stumbled by that. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as a priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes and the holy garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This is an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, we can actually get through 17. It'll go quick. It's only 16 verses. So it'll go fast. We'll go ahead and move on. We have time to do that. But there's the high priest, all that he had to do. And now he gets into why the high priest did this to some degree, and that is blood. There's no other way to take sins away but blood. And you ask the priest today and you ask the Jews today, what do you do to take your sins away? And they say, well, we do more good than we do bad. That's their official response. You do more good than you do bad. What changed? I mean, if they're still serving the same God they had 2,000 years ago and beyond, and it took all this blood and all these animals and all this ritual, why is it today they think they can just kind of skip past all that and God will accept them? It doesn't even make logical sense. At best, you would think they still need to be trying to sacrifice all these animals and all this blood and all the ritual sacrifices, which, by the way, in the last days, they're going to start doing all this again. The Bible says when the Antichrist signs that treaty with Israel, they're going to reestablish the sacrifices on the Temple Mount, and they will have a high priest sacrificing 15 animals a day on the Day of Atonement, the morning sacrifice and the night sacrifice. All these animals are going to be going again, and what do you think the PETA people are going to do? Think about that. You think the people hate the Jews already. What happens when the PETA group sees they're allowing them to sacrifice all these animals? They're going to be over there, you know, what are you doing? And, you know, this kind of thing. And so it's going to get interesting. I mean, we'll be gone by then. I believe that because of the rapture, but still, it's going to be very interesting. Now he gets into the sanctity of blood. It says, and the Lord, and this is how God atones, the life's in the blood. The Lord said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and all the children of Israel and say to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of the bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. Some say just excommunicated, but many believe, and again, the words would indicate, literally, you put him to death. So what he's saying is, if you're going to offer a sacrifice, the only way you can offer a sacrifice acceptable to God is you bring it to the tabernacle. Why? Because all the other false religions around them were sacrificing animals as well, and some of them even people, sacrificing people. And he's going to tell us in a moment, they were sacrificing to demons. And God knew, he said, wait a minute, if you guys do that, I know you're going to be tempted to not come to the tabernacle like you should, but if you do it away from the tabernacle where it can't be under the priest's supervision, you're going to get into demon worship. You're going to start doing it the way the peoples around you do it, and you're going to be lured away into false worship. So in order to protect them from being lured away into false worship, he said, when you do a sacrifice, you've got to bring it to the tabernacle. It has to be there. So this was to protect the people and to keep them from stumbling. He says, verse 5, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifice, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting to the priest and offer them as peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons. Now that's interesting. Look at what he's saying. When they do these other religions made these offerings, they're offering to demons. And so he wanted them not to be offering to demons. You know, Paul dealt with this in the New Testament and said, hey, don't partake with them in these ceremonies they're doing because they're offering to demons. And there was this whole dispute about even whether they could buy the meat that was offered, you know, to these rituals and all that. But again, this is where this comes from. The Lord literally says they were literally offering sacrifices to demons. So these false angels were receiving this worship. And Satan himself receiving this worship of these false religions. He says, the demons after whom they've played the harlot. And this shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. So you always have to bring it here. The sacrifice has to be done the right way. Also, you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. And whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you, so not just the Israelites, but the people that come to join you, who eats any blood, notice this, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and I will cut him off from among his people. So God forbids the eating of blood or the drinking of blood or whatever the case might be. And here's why. Look what he says in verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Here's the bottom line. Chapter 17, 11. Without blood, there is no forgiveness before God. It is impossible. And since we know the blood of animals only temporarily covered it, there's got to be some other blood, and that's the blood of Jesus. This nails down why the cross was so important. You can't get there any other way. This is why Jesus said, unless you come through me, you can't get to the Father. It's just a principle of the kingdom, eternity. It's got to be through blood. There's no other way that it can be done, for the life is in the blood. And you know, again, this is a place where science is slowly catching up with the Bible again, because now we've discovered that the life is in the blood. We didn't know that until recent scientific discoveries. But literally, your blood carries your life, carries your oxygen, all your nutrients, everything runs through your blood. The blood is amazing. Your body pumps something like 3,000 gallons of blood a day. In 1 hour, you have like your blood will circulate in your body like 88 times. When you get a cut, get this, when you get a cut, your body immediately, you know, little alarms go off. Cut, upper finger, right? I don't think it sounds like that. I'll have to listen again. But anyway, immediately it starts sending all the help, the tissue healing factors of your blood start sending it to that place. Immediately, the clotting factors start sending it to that clot to close it up. Immediately. And this is what's really cool, because the white blood cells, and doctors, scientists don't know why it does this or how it does it, but the white blood cells, which go to kill infection and all that, everything else travels through your veins. Matter of fact, I believe it's the capillaries, whatever, they actually line up. Your blood lines up. It gets in the proper order and takes its turn and all lines up as it goes through. And they don't know why. Again, the creation is amazing. But here's what's cool about the white blood cells. The moment you cut yourself, everything else is running through the veins and shooting around your body and doing what it's supposed to do. They just abandon ship and go straight to the cut. They go right through the vein, through the muscles. They all just make a beeline right to that cut and go through everything. They don't go through the veins. They don't waste the time. They go right through everything, right to where the cut is and begin to work. They don't know how or why. They just know what happens. The life is in the blood. It's what keeps you alive. It's what heals your body. It's what does everything. God highly honors blood. As a matter of fact, he even honors animal blood. We're going to see that when he kills an animal, he says, when you kill an animal, then you're to pour that blood out and cover it with dust. You know, he said, don't just kill it. And you know, and I'm not saying, you know, but that's when you're out in the field what they would do. They wouldn't do that on the Temple Mount. They use the blood for other things. But even the life in the blood of an animal, God honors. Now think about the life in the blood of man. How does God honor that? We could get into the discussion of unborn babies and all that other stuff, couldn't we? But now imagine God becoming a man and honoring the blood of God. That's why Paul said this. He said, how much more condemnation is there for those who trample underfoot the blood of Jesus? I don't need Jesus. I don't, whatever. Listen, God honors the blood of animals. How much greater is Jesus' blood, and you're ignoring it as if it doesn't matter? It's a big deal. The life is in the flesh, is in the blood. Verse 12, therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you, who hunts and catches any animals or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. So even when you go and kill an animal or whatever, he says, you know, if it's bleeding, he says, show it proper respect. Don't drink the blood, drain the blood out, but then, you know, even treat it the proper way. For, why? For it is the life of all flesh, that is blood. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of the flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And every person who eats what died naturally or what was torn by beasts, whether he is a native or your own country or, a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Then he shall be clean. Again, why would he do this? This again is probably hygiene reasons. You know, if you're around an animal that's been dead, there might be some disease on it. You know, we've got our own little guys that run around the property. Y'all seen them. The deer, I don't know if everybody's gotten to see the deer, but as much as I'm up here in the staff, we see them all the time. And there's a little family that lives right up here on the other side. And the mom's out there and all the little, they're all running around together. One of them got hit out here. He's laying next to the side of the road. Made me sad. We lost one of our guys. But let's say he had gotten hit and we ate him. You know, or we touched him and moved him out of the road. That's what he's addressing here. He's saying, look, if you do that to make sure that you don't have some disease or you're not doing, you know, clean, bathe, wash yourself so you don't carry this on. So God is very practical in what he does here in, you know, Levitical cleansing religious ways, but also in very practical ways. He says, but if he does not wash them or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. So, you know, don't get everybody else sick or bring the disease into the people. And also this whole picture of being clean before God whenever you touch death, so to speak. You know, they're getting this whole picture of spiritual cleanliness apart from death. So, again, chapter 16, 17, I know we zipped through it quick, but we did it in 30 minutes, which I wanted to do. And again, I think if I could emphasize anything tonight before we take communion, that is the holiness of God. And how hard it was for man to get to God because of his holiness through all these sacrifices and blood until Jesus came. And now that Jesus has come and died on the cross, guys, when we take communion tonight, recognize what this represents. Recognize what this means. God took on human form and poured his blood out. If you think the life's in our blood, what kind of life is in his blood? It's life-saving blood, eternal saving blood. Was poured out for us on the cross. And when we take the communion, when we eat the bread, remember his body and the blood, we're remembering what he did. That's why Paul said, this is something to be taken very serious. Now, you know, not to be, you don't want to, you know, to worry about taking it, but you need to make sure your heart is right. You think about the high priest, before he went into that Holy of Holies, when the cloud was about to show up, I guarantee you, at the moment that he's thinking the cloud's going to show up any moment, I know I would be asking forgiveness again for stuff I'd make stuff up to ask forgiveness of. God, forgive me of something I would have forgotten. Forgive me of, you know, whatever. I mean, my robe's not right or anything. Forgive me, God. Don't kill me, you know. Well, when we come and we have communion, Paul said, make sure your heart's clean. Make sure you've asked forgiveness. Confess your sin before God and make sure you're right. And get right. Repent of it. Turn from whatever it is that you're involved in that's sinful, that you can be clean. And as Jesus said, go and sin no more. Stop doing it. That's what repentance is. Stop doing it. And if it's a situation where you say, well, I can't get it right now because I can't call them until after the service is over, or I can't go there and ask forgiveness until we're done, you purpose in your heart, God, is the first chance I get to make this right, I'm going to make it right. You know, maybe, I don't know, you didn't pay the full amount of something you were supposed to pay for. Well, okay, Lord, I purpose in my heart, I'm going to go pay the rest of it off, but I can't do it now because we're about to have communion, but God, forgive me, and I'm going to get it right. Follow through. Lord, I know I did that person wrong. I'm going to go ask their forgiveness. Well, purpose in your heart to ask forgiveness, do it afterwards, but don't just kind of, you know, blaze right into communion without realizing what this represents. Again, I don't mean to, I don't know, overemphasize or underemphasize, but Paul goes so far as to say that, you know, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, some in the body of Christ are sick and even dying because they're taking communion without thinking about what they're doing. That's a big deal. I wonder how many people we know, fellow Christians, throughout all the years. I've been walking with the Lord 27 years. I've seen a lot of Christians get sick and die. I wonder, What percentage of them got sick and died because they did communion the wrong way? That's a wild thought, isn't it? That's a heavy thought. Now, I'm not trying to give you a heavy thought heading into a wonderful time to thank the Lord for what he's done on the cross, but that's what Paul says. He says, you know what? Some people, and I think it takes a lot. I think we'd have to push God. I don't think if you have one night where you take communion and, you know, you kicked your puppy or something, and now you're going to get sick and die. You know, you probably should if you kicked your puppy, but I'm just kidding. But I think people that, Christians, who continue to take communion and say, I know this is wrong, but I'm just going to keep doing it. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to keep doing it. And they keep taking communion, and that goes on for years. I wonder when sickness and death comes along, how many can be attributed to the Lord saying, you didn't take seriously my sacrifice. You mocked it. And that doesn't mean we lose our salvation. That doesn't mean we don't go to heaven. But I do think that 1 John indicates that sometimes the Lord takes his kids home early. He talks about a sin that leads unto death. And I think sometimes God in his grace will take a brother or sister home early because he realizes, you know what? They're not going to repent. They're only going to get worse. I'm bringing them on home. It's almost like your kids are swimming, you know, and there's one of them just won't stop dunking his brothers and says, out of the pool. Out of the pool. Get dressed. You're done for the day. But I'm not fair. I'm sorry. I told you over all day long. I've been telling you, stop it. Out of the pool. I wonder how many times God looks at the body of Christ and goes, out of the pool. I think it's rare. Don't get me wrong. I didn't plan on ending tonight putting fear in people's heart. Thanks a lot, Pastor Mark. Great celebration. But at the same time, I would be negligent as your pastor if I didn't tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So guys, make sure your heart's clean tonight, and let's enjoy what Jesus did for us on the cross. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, you did an amazing thing for us on the cross. We have inherited great riches in the spiritual realm. We will never be without clothing. We'll never be hungry. We will always have the finest the Spirit has to offer. And then we inherit it forever when we leave this body and we're in the kingdom with you. Thank you for what you've done, Lord. And Father, I thank you that although we could never breach that distance of holiness to you, you did it for us on the cross. And so, Lord, tonight we remember what you did on the cross in your body and in your blood, and we say thank you. And Father, we take very seriously your sacrifice. You're a holy God, and you are gracious and merciful and forgiving. And Lord, you've not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And so that was not my heart tonight at all for your people, Lord. You know that. And yet, Lord, there is a serious side to communion. And we need to never forget that and to take seriously what you've done for us on the cross. So we say thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you've done on the cross. And we bless your name and ask it in Jesus' name.